And Jesus said, Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. This morning we have two baptismal candidates, Brother Larry Larson and Sister Adele Larson. We're very thankful at this time. These two very dear ones, which we've gotten to know over the last couple of days, are sitting in a congregation of the Lord's royal own. They're here to symbolize their consecration. This is a solemn moment. This is a joyful moment. This is a reverential moment. And they're really celebrating a betrothal with the Heavenly Father. These candidates have not come to this decision on the spur of a moment. It was not an emotion. It was a thoughtful, prayerful, and measured response. Most of us, or many of us in this room, have also made this decision. And so as we discuss the thoughts on baptism, we're reminded of our own consecrations, our own baptismal services as well. How did they reach this point? This is a question that's posed in Job 25, verse 4. How then can a man be righteous before God? That's really the key question. You know, if we turn to the 143rd Psalm, the entire Psalm is just a beautiful description of one's approach to God reaching this point of consecration. I'll just give you the highlights of what that psalm has to say. The first point is that those who desire to approach God must approach Him earnestly in prayer. And then after that, they have a realization as they become more acquainted with God of their own unrighteousness, and a realization that they are not sufficient to do what is asked, and they are certainly not sufficient to stand on their own against the adversary. There's a realization as this process continues that there is only darkness in the world and there is only one source of light. There's a desire that develops as knowledge grows in these individuals and love for the Heavenly Father, a desire to do good for God. And as a result, their souls really thirst after righteousness. You know, part of this as well is a realization that there is only one path that is available. And this brings on the realization that really we are helpless without God. That's really putting aside any pride or fond ambitions that we might have. We realize that we can do nothing except through the Heavenly Father. And then as this knowledge and wisdom grows, we realize that there's a harmony and a symmetry to God's plan, that all things work together for good, and that God's plan is a harmonious whole, and that we can harmonize all the aspects. And finally, in the end of the chapter, there's a realization that there must be a consecration or dedication in order to serve God Almighty. And that's the approach to consecration. It's a beautiful chapter. If you haven't had a chance to read it or study it, it's a beautiful study of the approach to God, the process that takes place. These are the things that we have seen in our two brethren sitting before us. We've seen this in their lives. We've seen this maturity. We've seen this decision. We've seen this dedication. And we've seen the joy when they found the truth. And they grabbed a hold of it. This is a point of decision. In Acts 22:15 and 16 we read, For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And why tarriest thou? That's the call. There's an urgency here that we go ahead and move ahead if we've heard this call. The real question that we have is, have all of these things that we've heard, have they fallen on fertile ground or on rocky ground? What is the hope of this calling? You know, this calling is not a calling to be a nice person or a good family member or a good husband or wife. It's not a calling to clean living, as some would tell you. It's not a calling to be a religious person or a generous person. This is a calling to be heirs of salvation, a singular purpose in our lives. And this is a mystery that is revealed only unto the true and living church. So those that understand this message are identified in the scriptures as part of that true church. In Colossians 1, 26 and 27 we read, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints," or if we look in some of the other translations, it's his consecrated ones, "to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful thing to see. You know, as we look at those that would symbolize consecration, we realize that it demands really maturity. Maturity in judgment, the ability for self-control. And normally this is a thing that would occur with adults or those that are full of age because it is such a serious decision. There should be no coercion in this. We shouldn't be sitting on the front row because someone thought it would be really good if we had more consecrated in our ecclesia. Or you shouldn't be sitting on the front row because it would be really nice. You would be looked upon favorably by your parents or your family or your friends. Or you might fit in better. These would not be reasons for consecrating your life to God. You're sitting on the front row because you realize that the finger of God has touched your life. That's an awesome thought. The finger of God has touched your life, and it's nothing that we've done on our own. God does the choosing. He sees something in each of us that is a little gem that he would like to collect into his own family. This is what has happened to these two candidates here. They have studied long and hard. They have sought the truth. They have found the truth. They have counted the cost and made the decision and looked very carefully and conscientiously at what was involved. You know, this is the paramount decision, not just of this life, but of ages to come. You know, consecration is an incredible privilege. There's not many in the world that are even aware of what is going on at this time with God's plan. And we're told that those that consecrate walk in a newness of life, Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve with a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I'm really talking about the letter of the law. No, we're told that we have liberty in Christ. And this liberty really affords us the freedom to give our all. That's what it's all about. The restrictions are not so that we can do our thing, but to do whatever the Lord would bid for us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, we read, "Where henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become anew." What a marvelous promise. The old things have passed away. And we realize that from the time of the acceptance of that consecration, there is a new creature, a new embryonic new creature in each of us. We must protect it, we must nurture it, and we must always take care of it as our number one priority. You know, it's much like a mother and a child. A mother will do anything for her child, even laying down her life. And that's how we should view this nurturing of this new creature. I'm reminded of the illustration of the salmon. It lives for the majority of its life out in the ocean, but when it comes time to reproduce, it swims hundreds or thousands of miles in order to return to the place where it was born. And it faces many hurdles along the way, dams and predators and rapids, shallow water. Ultimately, that salmon, after it's done its duty, is so spent that even the bear won't eat it, and it dies, totally exhausted with its service. That's really typical of what happens with us, isn't it? As our flesh wanes, our new creature grows. You know, beyond that, beyond this newness of life that's promised, there are other things promised. We're promised the Holy Spirit, which is very much in contrast with what is known as the spirit of the world. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 we read, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's the promise to those that consecrate their all. This is the power of God working in our lives. And that power is at enmity or opposed to the things of the world. And we're told that this is very much different than that spirit that we find in the world. In John 14:17, we read, "Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know of him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." And this is God's promise to each of us. And he will be in us in all aspects of our lives. What a marvelous promise to be given this Holy Spirit, that we might be enlightened, that we might grow in the knowledge of the truth. But you know, when it comes to the promises of God to those who consecrate their all, it goes beyond that. We're told in the scriptures that we will be enlightened. And they indicate that there will be a change that will take place. In Ephesians 5:8 we read, "For ye formerly were in darkness, but now ye are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we have freedom in Christ, but we're told to walk as children of light. "For the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." We can expect that as we walk in this narrow way, and that as we witness to others, that many times they will not comprehend. It should not discourage us, because we're told that we are walking in light, and that the world is in darkness, and gross darkness covers the people. "But the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him," reverential fear, that respect, "and he will show them his covenant." He will show this arrangement that is available right now, this grace feature of the Abraham covenant. And we're told further that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful invitation as we think about that. Enlightenment is a privilege. Enlightenment is a necessity for the consecrated child of God. Enlightenment demands study, and it demands that we be lifelong learners. Enlightenment demands prayer. Enlightenment demands sacrifice. And enlightenment, especially at the end of the age, demands that we care and that we share with one another. This is the responsibility. With much knowledge comes much responsibility. Still, there's more promise. You know, we're told that we are to have a standing before God. This is an awesome thought, to have a standing before the Creator of the entire universe. In Job 25:4, a question is posed. How can any man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? We're given the answer. For in thy sight shall no man be justified. But then in Romans we're told, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. This is an exciting concept. God justifies us, and then we have a standing. Now we look at that word justification. It's legal righteousness. It's a legal standing before God. We're not actually righteous, but we're justified. We have a legal standing with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus 3:7, that we read, that being justified by his grace, that we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the promise that's given. This is an exciting concept. But you know, it doesn't end here. The benefits continue even further. We're given the benefits of sonship. Now this is really an incredible, incredible offer. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Where does this adoption come from? Well, we're given the answer in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shall shine as lights of the world. That's the charge of those who consecrate their all to God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:14 and 15. What a privilege to be adopted into the family of Almighty God. This is an adoption that's not a temporary matter either. This is an eternal adoption, everlasting to everlasting. But you know, there's still more promise. We're promised that we can go boldly onto the throne of grace in prayer. That's yet another promise given to those that have given their all to the Lord. Hebrews 4:16. So we have full access to the Creator. Whereas the world of mankind makes petitions to God or blesses God, we have full access to go boldly to the throne of grace. And as we continue through life and we continue through the problems, the trials, and the tribulations, we're assured also that we will be given the peace of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16 we read, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're given this new mind. And we're told that in Romans 5:1 that we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. So as our faith grows and as we go through the difficult experiences of life, we realize that the peace of God will surround us. That's a promise to his consecrated ones. What a wonderful thing. John says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let you be afraid. That's the promise of this peace. So we have seen the benefits of consecration, a newness of life, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to enlighten and empower us, enlightenment in the deep things of the Scriptures and understanding the mysteries of God. Justification, or having a legal standing before God. Adoption into God's own family. Full privilege of prayer. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What a wonderful, wonderful arrangement. So the question that we might pose is, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Psalm 116:12. We can't comprehend how wonderful these benefits are. And what does it cost? We answer that it will cost you everything. And if you're not willing to spend your all, then you should not consecrate. But you know, our Lord is a generous master. When he asks for our all, he returns it back to us in stewardship. And then we have an opportunity to put it all back on the altar as we see fit. You know, doubtless as you approach this point, you've gotten a lot of good advice from the brethren. Things like, well, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Pray without ceasing. Be instant in prayer. Study to show thyself approved. Teach us to number our days. Don't be slothful in business. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. To obey is better than sacrifice. We could go on and on with the admonitions that no doubt you've gotten from the brethren as you discussed this and approached your consecration. But there is an important thing that we must do. What's the most important thing that we must do? We find this in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does this mean? What is the most important thing that I can do? What's number one? Paul gives us an answer. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing. And if that is our primary objective in life, everything else falls into place. And all the troubles of this world are secondary. If we're focused on this one thing that we're told to do, and if we do this one thing, we will be overcomers. So it's very simple. It's one. And it's very hard. It's one. And that's the charge that we have. We have to keep this in our mind. One purpose, one goal. This does not mean that we ignore the necessities of life, but our number one focus, the number one thing that we always have on our plate, is pressing on towards the mark. You know, as I look at both of you, you are starting on an epic journey. There's a transformation that will take place in your life, and things will not be the same as they have been because your life will change. And as we look at this, when we consecrate for our entire life. This work of sanctification, which really is what goes on once we dedicate our lives to the Lord, is a lifelong work, even unto death. It's very similar to a one-way street. Once you get on it, you don't turn around and look back, and you never stop or go backwards. You continue forward. Because what's important now in your lives is the development of that new creature. And that takes paramount importance in your entire life, that you nurture that. Your flesh may be emptied so that that new creature can be nurtured. And all other things will fall into place. You know, we have the promise of God that if we are overcomers, that we are promised what? Glory, honor, and immortality. The divine nature. That is an awesome promise. That is a promise that has never... It's an offer that's limited time offer. It's now or never. And we appreciate so much the fact that these two have seen this promise, have heard that call, and said, Lord, have me if you will. I will give you my all. And we know, according to the formula of Romans 8:28, that once we have made this promise, once we've made this dedication, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What a wonderful promise. You know, as we look at those that are called out, they're given to know, not only be ministers of Christ, but also to be stewards of the mysteries of Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4:1. But, you know, the truth is not all about knowledge. If it was, we would all be filled with pride. Well, I know more than the next brother or sister. It's not about knowledge, and yet it is not ignorance. The truth is not so much about filling up a vessel as it is about the process of emptying your own vessel. The truth is not so much about lighting a fire as it is about sustaining a lifelong blaze. The truth is not so much about building an intellect as it is about developing a heart condition based on knowledge. And the truth is not so much about fulfilling a mind as it is transforming a character. The truth is what motivates it. This is the effect that truth has that allows us to be more than overcomers. Being of this bride class is a privilege. Being of this bride class is an eternal opportunity. Being of this bride class is a journey that we look forward to, and we never look back. Remember Lot's wife. Being of this bride class is a lifelong time of obedience and sacrifice and submission. And being of this bride class is the best opportunity ever offered in the universe. Being of the bride class is a joy and a blessing. You know, I don't think we can imagine at this time, but think about the joy of being part of that calling forth in the resurrection of all those that have been put in the grave. You know, as we think about those, every funeral that we've ever gone to in the grief, think about the joy, just like a birth, as those are brought back from the grave with an opportunity for everlasting life. That is just an awesome opportunity. But in order to do this, we must be called of God, chosen, and faithful. Let's talk just briefly about the symbol of water baptism. The symbol of water baptism, we believe, should be followed as laid forth in the Scripture. And it's not a sprinkling, as would be the case in some churches, but a complete immersion. And this is a beautiful picture as the candidate goes back in the arms of the immerser, helpless, backward into the water, and is completely and totally immersed and covered. And then they're brought forth by the hands of the immerser and delivered. You know, at this moment, we're going to have a special musical selection. And I would ask you especially to listen to the words. It's hymn number 241A, In the Dawning, O Beloved. And I think that this is a very beautiful picture, because this was written by the brethren, the words and the music. It so wonderfully illustrates many of the concepts that we've talked about this morning. If there are any others that have in their minds consecrated their all and would like to come forward as well, we have an opportunity at this time as well during the singing of the song. Beautiful words. As is the case, we have some questions for our baptismal candidates. Do you recognize yourself as a member of Adam's fallen race, and as such, you are a sinner? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal redeemer? Do you offer yourself in full and unreserved consecration? And consider yourselves running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Then it is my privilege to offer you the right hand of fellowship. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We'll now turn the meeting back to the chairman. Let us pray. Our beloved Heavenly Father, in whom we move and breathe and have our being, dear Father, we indeed come to thee with thankful and with humble hearts. We're so thankful, dear Father, to have these two dear ones come to an understanding and a knowledge of thy plans and purposes. We're so thankful that thou hast touched their lives and touched their hearts, that they have desired to give their all unto thee. And we are so thankful, dear Father, that they have this opportunity to come to a newness of life and to come into this special relationship with thee. And now, dear Father, we desire that each and every head bowed here might be a blessing and receive a blessing from these new brethren. We are so thankful for this opportunity to meet with those that are of like precious faith and to expand and bolster our fellowship one with another. Now we would ask that that would be with each head bowed here, and especially our two new brethren as they go through this very serious and joyful step in their lives. We ask all of these things in and through the merit of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.